We live in a shrinking world. And our world has become very, very small due to our technology and our mobility. And we here do not live in the same kind of atmosphere that our great-grandparents or perhaps even our grandparents lived in. We don't live in an entirely Christian community. It was rather interesting when I was in Chicago and I was in one of the suburbs there that you listen to the trash men in the morning when they pick up the garbage at 4 or 5 a.m. on Monday morning. And they're whistling tunes from the Psalter hymnal. Now, you got to think, what are the odds that the trash men are going to be reformed? But they were. That was part of the community. That was the kind of little community that everybody lived in. Everybody knew everybody else, and they all knew the customs and the habits and the things. That's not the way it is today. Today we live with neighbors who are Mormon, Jewish, Muslim, humanistic. And what do you do with these neighbors? What do you do with your Muslim neighbor, with your humanistic neighbor, with your Jewish neighbor? Do you just simply walk by them? When you meet them day in and day out as you go to school or when you see them in the neighborhood or as you go to work or as you do other things in the community, do you just simply ignore them? We may not do that as Christians. In fact, it's our duty to speak to our neighbors and to open our doors to our neighbors in love, in Christ's name. Now, suppose you do that. After you've talked with them for a few evenings and sometimes and you speak about things that's going on and you mention to them that you are a Christian and that every Sunday you go to church and you try to make it Sunday evening also. And your Muslim neighbor, who's always extremely friendly with you, he tells you, oh yes, I have great respect for Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ is God's great ambassador. And he tells you that Jesus Christ is the one who has made known the will of God, the will of Allah to God's people. Later on, he made that will known to Muhammad. And you talk to your Jewish neighbor. He tells you, oh yes, I go to the synagogue every weekend. And he prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He prays to your covenant God. He loves Jehovah. He loves the God who has revealed himself to the Old Testament prophets and in the Psalms, who is the great I Am. And you talk with your humanist neighbor, and he says, oh, I think the world is Christ. He's one of the greatest human beings that ever lived. Jesus is such a great moral teacher, a very kind and compassionate man. His examples of selfless giving to others is something that your humanist neighbor just wants everyone to emulate, including himself. Now, what do you say to these neighbors? Are you tempted to say to them, like a famous theologian said, well, all these neighbors, they have all these different religions, Jew, the Muslim, the Mormon, they're all anonymous Christians. You ever hear that before? They're just anonymous Christians. They're all Christians. They just really don't know it. And you go to tell them that Jesus Christ loves all people and that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus has made known the will of God. And then let's just leave it at that. Because, says another theologian, God has many faces. There is only one God, but, well, all of our neighbors worship something, and they worship some kind of God, even though they come to him in different ways, in different cultural settings. All roads lead to God. You see, beloved young people, You and I, as part of the Christian church today, we struggle with that, young and old alike. We struggle with the fact that this isn't just some aspect of doctrine that, well, who knows, who cares. No, the church today is struggling with, what do we do with other world religions? What is our relationship to these religions of the world? And that question always comes to us, how are we to witness to our neighbors and our friends? Shall we just simply cop out and say, well, you know, basically deep down we all believe in something and that's really the most important thing. You can believe in this and you believe in that and basically we all worship the same God, right? Good. Okay, let's have some fun. That's not the way the people in Pergamos handled it. In our text, we read that Pergamos was a very cosmopolitan city. Pergamos was a city that was full of temples, full of beautiful buildings. It was known for its famous library. It was a very broad-minded city. They worshipped Athene, the military god of victory. They worshipped Zeus, the god of military victory. They worshipped the emperor. They worshipped Asclepius. That was the god who brings them physical healing and welfare. That's the one that's symbolized by the serpent. There was this huge temple, and if you were ill and privileged enough to go to this temple, you would lie on the floor. And then they would release snakes. And if a snake happened to slither over you, that meant you'd be healed. What a wonderful place. Vacation spot. Don't you think you should go there? You see that patch today that maybe on some medical bottles, or you see that little patch that doctors wear. It's got those two snakes on a pole. That's the symbol of Asclepius. That little symbol, by the way, is called the caduceus. But that's for your trivia later on. But what a beautiful city. What a great time people could have there. And here in this city, there's a church of Jesus Christ. Now, what a beautiful place for a church. There's Athene, who says, now I have given you military victory. There's Asclepius, who says, I've given you physical healing and well-being with my snakes. Now, it would have been so easy for the Christian to say, while they're all gathered around, maybe at a barbecue or something, and say, oh, yeah, and Jesus Christ, he has something to give too. He gives you salvation. And I'm sure if the people at Pergamos had said that, if the Christians had said that and responded that way to their neighbors, they would have had a wonderful civil time getting along with everybody. But they didn't talk that way. For as they went about their business of interacting with their neighbors over the backyard fence or in the way to work or as they talked with some of the other people, and when someone says, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it with all your might. God has many faces. We're all anonymous Christians. I believe in Asclepius, and somebody else believes in Athene, and you believe in Christ, but we're all going to the same place. Deep down, we all believe alike. When that kind of talk was heard at the city of Pergamos, then the Christians did not agree. Especially one individual said, yes, but my friends, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And now you can about imagine how that kind of talk would break up that cozy atmosphere that created tension. In fact, Antipas, we read, he was a martyr. That's the Greek word for witness, by the way, maturion, from which we get the word in English, martyr. Antipas was that witness. He was that martyr. He was killed. He was not only shunned by the community, Antipas, who in that shrinking world said, no, only one name. There's only one name by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one way of victory, only one way of healing, only one way of eternal life. And Antipas was killed for that. And Jesus now comes to the church in Pergamos, and Jesus said to them, I compliment you. I love you. I have great respect for you because you stand up in the midst of this shrinking world, in this midst of a world of compromise. You're willing to be the odd person. You're willing at great sacrifice to proclaim that there is only one name whereby you can be saved. I commend you for that, says Jesus. And yet I have something against you. He says, Satan works among you, and you are not aware of it. You see, Satan knows he would not have any possible outcome of good if he were to wipe out the Christian community with a strong frontal attack. But Satan has another trick up his sleeve. And now we have to go back to the Old Testament. The Bible does that quite often, comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament, because after all, it's one book. In the Old Testament, we read about a man named Balak, who hired Balaam to curse God's people. And Balaam said, you know, I tried, but I cannot. I cannot. God will not allow me to curse his people. But now listen, Balak. You know how you get them? You get them by intermarriage. You get them by welcoming them into your fellowship without qualifications, by making them part of your community, and don't ask too many questions. You see, brothers and sisters, young people, not all the people at the church at Pergamos witnessed like Antipas did. It's tough to witness that way. It's difficult when you've got different neighbors and you want to be very hospitable and you don't want to make it sound like you're the only one who has anything good to offer. You say, well, no, that's all right, you know, and that's good and that's fine. It's so easy. All these people are so wonderful and you want to get along. And then you have to say at one point, no, but I can't buy that. I don't believe that. It's not going to be because you believe in this God or that one or this kind of thing. No, there is only one hope of life and salvation. And you see, that's why I can understand those Nicolaitans. The teachings of the Nicolaitans also mentioned here. That's one thing that Christ held against the church at Pergamos. I can understand that these Christians would say, look, we know we're Christians, but we don't believe that Christianity means we have to live, you know, so black and white, as we would call it, antithetically. We don't have to live in opposition all the time. We don't want to live by, oh, we're so different from the unbelieving world. Listen, there's a difference between soul and body. There's a radical difference between the soul and the spirit and the physical universe. And so the Nicolaitans said, now listen, physically, materially, socially, economically, all during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we have everything in common with everybody else. And on those days, you don't talk religion. In fact, said the Nicolaitans, you can go to parties of Athene and Zeus, and you can worship, and you can talk to them about their snakes and all that. And if you want, okay, fine, that's good. If that turns you on, that's great. It makes you feel good. All right, fine. If Asclepius gives you health and strength, that's great. Don't say anything. Just get along. Party up with your neighbors. But on Sunday, when your neighbors are all sleeping in or they want to go out for breakfast, You make sure that you wear a nice white shirt with a beautiful necktie and maybe even a sport jacket. And you stand out there on your porch for a while and you make all your neighbors see that you're so terribly different. In fact, you should get them to somehow pity you because you have to go to church and they get to go have fun. Now, that's a way to witness to your neighbors. As long as you go to church on Sunday morning and evening and you make a big show of it, that's how you're devoted, that's good enough for witnessing, says the Nicolaitans. That is distinctive Christian living. I had a person in a church that I served once that said that was the way he was going to evangelize his neighbors. He would put on his beautiful three-piece suit and he would go out Sunday morning early so that all his neighbors would see that he's wearing this three-piece suit and he's getting ready for church, and that was witnessing. Kind of reminds me of the first grade teacher that said, "Johnny, how do you spell cat?" And he said, "K-A-T, cat." And the teacher said, "No, Johnny, it's C-A-T. And Johnny said, "Well, you asked me how I spell it." Is that how you do evangelism? Is that how you spell evangelism? Just getting dressed up on Sunday morning? And then during the week, don't mention it. Don't talk about it. Don't mention the name Jesus again. And just if it comes up in conversation, say, "Well, you know, God has many faces. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it." That's what the Nicolaitans taught, also in the church at Pergamos. And so you can see it's easy, young people, for those people to fall into the trap of that Nicolaitan idea. And that's such a tremendous challenge for us too. Oh, come on, blend in. Conform. Don't be so, be mellow. Forget about this specific lifestyle and a kind of language. Forget about a genuine lifestyle that is Christ-like. Because that's going to stand out. People are going to ask you questions about that. And now you say, "Well, that's not really a problem for us." Really? I find it's a tremendous problem. I don't want to hurt people. That's not my point, but I want the gospel to be heard. There's such a danger today. There's such a dangerous spirit. It's not just here, but it's elsewhere too. But I want to talk to you now about that. We like our community. We have a nice community here, and we like to blend into the community. And we like to compromise, and we conform, and we dabble a little bit in the entertainment and the values that the world dabbles with and accepts. And I see that experimentation go on even among the young people. And some of the older generation want to ignore it completely. They don't even want to talk about it. Some parents don't want to think about it because if we ignore it, maybe it'll go away. There are parents in this church who won't dare to ask their children on Saturday morning, "Well, where were you Friday night?" And there are children in this church who would not dare to give a straight answer to that question, even if they were asked. Sad to say, the spirit of the Nicolaitans is alive and well among us. It's that spirit of compromise. Now, I don't say that theoretically we don't know the difference between what it means to follow Christ and what it means to follow Satan. Of course we know that. But why is it? Why is it that we must always come so terribly close, so dangerously close to the entertainment of the world and to what the world has to offer? that we always have to ask that question, now, how close can I walk next to the world and yet be called a Christian? Why do we think we can afford the luxury to mix our lifestyle with the lifestyle of the world? Because you see, if we dilute the witness of the name of Christ, if we compromise on that central theme that there is only one name given under heaven, well, then we've had it. Then we are the losers. And that's why God says to the church, he says to the church today too, repent. Repent. You know what repent is? Repent is turning around. A complete 180. It's saying no to this direction and going this way. It's not just like I see on the freeway where somebody flips on their blinker light and never makes a turn. No, you flip on the blinker and you turn. Jesus says, repent. And if you do, I will give you to eat of the hidden manna, that mysterious food. We celebrate that when we have the Lord's Supper, when we sit in fellowship around the table of the Lord, in fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other. In that way, we too eat of the hidden manna. It gives us nourishment. It strengthens us. But there's also something else we can say about that hidden manna. It fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. It kept them alive, in fact. And God is saying to us, if you are willing to stand up for my name, if you are willing to live antithetically, if you are willing to live without compromise, if you're willing to proclaim that God does not have many faces, but that there is only one name whereby man can be saved, then says the Lord, I will open the heavens to you, and I will give you from my storehouse of blessings, and you will never lack, says God. Try me. Try me and see if that's not true. I will always give you what you need and more. And he says, I will give you a white stone with a new name on it that no one knows except him who receives it. That white stone was used as an entrance to the feast. That white stone was sometimes used to give to a victor as a medal of honor. But that white stone was also a charm. In Pergamos, it was a charm to ward off evil spirits and sickness. And by wearing that charm, they thought they could be strong and healthy. You see, young people, God said to the church at Pergamos in language that they were very well acquainted with, look, if you dare to live for me, to seek first my kingdom and its righteousness, to live antithetically, I will give you a white stone with a new name on it, and you will have health. And you will have joy, and you will have happiness. And that's better than just any old charm, because you are going to know that God is with you. God is on your side. And if God is with you, no one can be against you. So be it. And all God's people said, Lord our God, we stumble sometimes. We try to live for you. We try to know that your name is the only one that gives joy and happiness and health. And we're sometimes tempted to compromise. Tempted to say, well, it really doesn't matter, does it? We just want to get along. Father, that spirit is so pervasive. And we ask that we will repent, that we may be clear with our neighbors, because time is short. No, my friends, it's not because you're such a nice person. It's not because Jesus was a good example. But it's because Jesus is the only hope. He is the only way that when we face death, we will not fear, for God is with us. There is no other name. Father, may we be clear on that. Learn to live that way. And recognize what a joy it is to know that you will give us of that hidden manna, and that we too may rejoice because you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.